I'm actually going to be preaching from a different Bible today. I have a preaching Bible that has really large letters, and I forgot to grab it, so hopefully I won't stumble over what we read. But let me kind of get us started with this. We've been talking about the idea of, or the topic of worship. It's something that we introduced, kind of a new section that we're looking at in Romans chapter 12 in particular. Asking the question, you know, what is worship? If our default, which oftentimes it is, myself included, is just song, then something's perhaps out of sorts. There needs to be more to it than that, right? We know that intuitively, and we also know that through Scripture. I think one of the challenges within the American church today is the idea that worship has to do with, you know, just good quality music, which is very important. We enjoy those types of things. But if it's no more than the experience of good music together, then that's probably just entertainment. It's not worship. But I don't want to downplay that, because it's so very important to feel like you're a part of something that's the transcendent, a part of something that's bigger than yourself, have an emotional connection to something that's larger than you are. That's what it means when we talk about the word, the transcendence. It's something that's important, that gives meaning to life, and people seek it all over the place. That's why they go to rock concerts. That's why they go to football games. They want to be a part of something big and have this emotional experience that they're connected with something bigger than themselves. We do that through song. And what we're a part of that's bigger than ourselves is the God who has created the universe, and that's a good thing. But if that's all that we're doing, then something probably is a little bit out of sorts. And so with that in mind, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you want to look it up on your phone, I'd encourage you to do that the same. Just because looking at it together is very helpful. Here's the idea that, you know, as we look at it together, then perhaps at some point in time you can open up your Bibles and share what we're learning together with somebody else. But let me just read the first two verses, and then I'll just do a review. We looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Today we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The gospel, the good news, is that God is reversing what we've seen in chapter 1, this downward spiral of humanity, by turning rebels, as such as we were, into worshipers. This transformation, as we're seeing just in these first couple verses, is taking place amongst God's people who are no longer allowing themselves to be poured into the mold that this world would have you to take shape, but instead are submitting or surrendering to a life that is truly shaped by God. That is the nature of worship and the context in which it takes place. Verses 1 and 2 talks about it in terms of transformation. It's transformation that's taking place amongst God's people. Not being conformed to this world, but being shaped by God. So what does this transformation look like? That's the question that we need to ask. Well, the rest of chapter 12 answers that. Verses 3 through 21, as we're going to spend probably 2 or 3 weeks in there, it's showing us what this new mindset, a renewed mind looks like, what proper thinking looks like, what the worldview of a worshiper looks like. And with that, we're going to come up with some more questions. Today, we're going to have some kind of questions and answers relating to verses 3 through 8. You know, the first question, what is a proper self-assessment for a worshiper? What is a proper view of church for a worshiper? and what is the proper use of time for a worshiper. Starting with the idea, what is the proper self-assessment for a worshiper, verses 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned." That thinking should bring you back to verses 1 and 2, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how you ought to think. This is a proper self-assessment. So we live within a culture that celebrates narcissism to a degree that I have not seen in my lifetime. We were watching a TV show the other day, and the main character was just this grotesque narcissist that was being celebrated. That person would have been a villain in the 80s watching that movie. But we celebrate narcissism even within, you know, church leadership today. That's because you hear the culture has a tendency to kind of work its way into the church. You need to be the hero. How are you the hero of your story, right? And we do this with our kids too. And I don't want to downplay it, you know, too much. But this idea, you know, heroes of the Bible. Well, yes and no. The only real hero of the Bible is Jesus, and my life is submitting to this hero. It's not about me figuring out a way where I can be a great hero of the faith. It's helplessness before this one who is my hero. So the believer is called to a sober judgment. It's literally in the original language, it's to be of the right of one's right mind. It's like, don't be crazy thinking. And what then is the standard of the measurement that God gives for self-assessment? Well, it's according to the measure that God has assigned. And what has He assigned? Faith. Our self-assessment is according to faith, which in Romans is a shorthand for the gospel. Go back with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 27. What then, brothers, of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So our life and our acceptance and our standing before God, our validation in life, our validation before God is not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what Christ has done on our behalf. Back to Romans chapter 12. So faith, the gospel, is reversing this downward spiral of humanity that is seen in pride and arrogance. There is no room for arrogance, no room for pride in the gospel. So the Christian is most certainly called to have a positive self-assessment. You are set up for success and hope and joy in what God has done, but it comes to you not on the basis of who you are, not an inside out type of thing, I brought this to God, but it has come to me from outside of me. I have no reason to boast. So it's a positive yet sober self-assessment. Let me just challenge you. If you walk through these doors and thinking that you are somehow more with God than the other Christians here, you are not a person of faith. If you think you're somehow more with God because of this, that, or the other thing, you don't get the gospel. So faith eliminates an inflated pride. This is the definition of legalism. It's basically, it's a belief system that says I can be more. I am somehow more with God than this person or that person on the basis of this, that, or the other thing. But so here's the flip side of that. If you walk through these doors and thinking that other Christians are somehow more with God than you are because of this, that, or the other thing, you're not walking in faith either. So the gospel, grace, eliminates both the inflated pride and the deflated pride. And here's the paradox of all this. The person who actually has more faith is one who's less impressed with themselves and less discouraged with themselves than the one who has little faith. So as we said before, my justification, I like the term vindication. That's that idea that vindication, that validation before God and before humanity, before God and in this world, is an outside-in thing. It has come to me from Him. And nothing within me has produced that or maintains it. And so if it's an outside-in, folks, everyone in this room, not more or less, under the economy of grace, under the umbrella of the gospel, we are on level ground. And so as one author says, the more faith we have, the more deeply we appreciate the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God. So a worshiper is one who has a proper self-assessment and a proper view of church, verses 4-5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ and individual members of one another. I'm going to say something to you that's shocking. Jesus did not die for you. He died for us. He died to establish a whole new humanity under Himself. Now we enter into this new humanity as individuals through faith in Christ. But it isn't just one person, you, that He died for. He died for all of His people. And so this, He, by nature of the gospel, by nature of the church, by nature of the new humanity, even through the cross, it demands this interdependence upon one another. What does He say? We are members of one another. Okay, God is reversing the downward spiral of sinful humanity, turning rebels into worshipers. An individualistic mindset, one that is motivated by, you know, thinking and acting for oneself, is the way of this world. Not the way of the humanity, the new humanity that God has created us to be a part of in Christ. We are in a community, whether you actively invest in it or not. These folks, these are your people. We go around life going, oh, where's my people? Where's my people? Look around. They're right here. These are your people. And so it's not this me thing. It's a we stuff. It's a we, who we are in Christ. We read the scriptures and we hear the word you and we forget. No, He's talking to a plural people, not just individuals. In Christ, we are a people who do not belong to this world, but to the age to come. This is your people, folks. And so it has to dismiss the idea of church and consumerism, where, you know, church becomes this product, this service, that I have expectations that will meet my needs or what I want. And what is the most common complaint? Music. isn't it? That's a consumeristic mindset. And to be honest with you, as goofy as our little slides are from here, I really enjoy the fact that we have them, because I don't want to be a church that has the best worship music in town. And Malia, who leads for us every now and then, says one thing she's appreciated about this church is these folks, they don't need somebody up front for them to sing. That's a good statement. We're going to work with what we got. We're not here to be entertained. So here's the different mindset. I go to church to receive a blessing. That's a consumer mindset. Or a worshipful mindset. The mindset of a worshiper is one that I am part of a church for the purpose that I might be a blessing. Big difference, isn't it? So we're going through this. Am I really a worshiper? Did I come here to worship? To receive a blessing or to be a blessing? To be a vehicle, to be a part of something that points to Christ. So is song important? Yes. I hope you enjoy the music, and I hope you have music in your life that really stirs your soul and your emotions towards Christ. That is a wonderful gift and a wonderful blessing. But as Paul is putting it here, worship is seeing in a sacrifice, in this one another, this behalf of one another. Go back to verse 1, because this whole flows out of this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies or your life as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God. You are already positionally in Christ, one who is set apart for his purposes and acceptable to him on the basis of Christ. Now live like it. But the operative word here is sacrifice. So the ancient Jews, when the transition came for the time of the church in Rome, we had Gentiles and Jews, and they're coming for worship, and they're like, okay, where's the sacrifice? Don't we sacrifice? Isn't that part of it? And the answer, Paul would say, yeah, the sacrifice is here. It's you. You're the sacrifice. You're the sacrifice in this worship that is meant to point people to the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. That's the worshipful mindset, coming to church to be a blessing, to be a sacrifice for God's people. You may have heard this illustration Now, Austin's a comedian over here, and so I'm going to tell a joke, Austin, forgive me. So I'll butcher it. But you ever hear the one about the chicken and the pig? Yeah. Chicken and a pig are walking by into church, and there's a big sign, "We need to feed the poor." Right? And the chicken goes, "I got an idea. Let's give them ham and eggs." Pig says, "Well, for you, that sounds like a contribution. For me, that sounds like a sacrifice." Big difference, isn't there? A worshiper sacrifices for this. And so, with that as well, you know, proper self-assessment, proper view of church, there's also a proper use of time, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in portion to one's faith, our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teachings, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes or gives in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In the book of Exodus, there's this interesting imagery where they're physically building the temple of God, which would put his glory on display. And God's Spirit works within certain people, giving them the right skills and intelligence as craftsmen to build this temple. And it's the same thing happening today. We are the temple of God, the place where God is on display. The community that belongs to Jesus, this new humanity that gathers, and the Spirit is working in and amongst us and through us for the purposes of building up this thing, this new humanity, to put the glory of God on display. Now, when it talks about the gifts, I'm of the persuasion, like that many are, that there isn't really a complete gift list. There's several areas in Scripture where Paul identifies gifts. My argument would be just any genuine sacrificial work that helps build up the local body of Christ, do it. Why I use this instead of the proper use of gifts, the proper use of time, is for that statement, and he says, let us use them. So if you have a gift or if you have something to offer and you're not, I don't have time for that, it's a dead in the water. You have to make yourself available to the sacrifice of giving yourself away for the betterment of others, for the purpose of building up the local body. And so what makes something this truly sacrificial worship? What makes something of value as it relates to our time invested? It has everything to do with attitude. Everything to do with attitude. And Paul lists seven different gifts here. And it would be true of us, all of us, on some level or another, though some may be more inclined towards one gift than the other. But in each case, there is probably room for each of us to use some of these gifts. But the attitude that is connected to it is the most important part of this. So he says with prophecy, prophecy is just proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the truth of Scripture. And that is to be done in accordance to the principle of faith. Faith in Romans always points back to the gospel. In other words, it has to be consistent with the truth of the gospel, rightly handling the word of God, and with humility. There's no reason to boast in your proclamation of the gospel. That was the problem with the Corinthian church, charismatic, Pentecostal kind of church in Corinth. They traded in the Apostle Paul for super pastors who were more charismatic, more engaging, more relevant, who were actually manipulating the Word of God to their own destruction. But they were using the name of Jesus to gather a crowd around themselves, using the name of Jesus to build themselves up, using the Word of God to impress others. You can have a church of thousands or a church of 50, 70 people here and do the same thing, right? So serving or helping, this, it has to do with practical aids. You're serving or you're helping in order to help, not to gain influence or to be seen. Because isn't there something within us that wants people to go, boy, look at them over there. They're really a good Christian. Look at that. She's really a good Christian, or he's a really good Christian. The purpose of helping is their help. Help needs to be had, needs to be done. Of teaching, it relates to explaining the truth of Scripture or explaining the principles of knowing God. And the attitude or the point there is that people would learn. Not for some purpose, you know, there's personal fulfillment or to get some type of recognition as the Bible answer man. The man with all the answers. No, the purpose is that this person really learns. exhortation. It's this idea of encouragement, this friendly pushing somebody in direction. Or they may not be teaching. You know, they may be somebody who's listening to a teaching or growing in line to a teaching, but they're encouraging others to go after it. That which God has clearly laid out. And the purpose is to be an encouragement, not to have some type of influence. Giving. It's to be done generously or with simplicity, the idea of no strings attached, or to gain control. I don't know how many times I've been around people, and there's some people that I've known that I've met and I've just been so impressed with that have the gift of generosity. They've given and there's no strings attached. And then there's people that have given and they've got expectations. That's not a worshipful mindset. That's not a worshipful attitude. And one who leads or guides or escorts is to do so diligently or with zeal. It's the idea of this is costly to them. It's a sacrificial manner. It's not seeking the perks of leadership or coming across like, I'm the boss here. And mercy. Boy, I've seen the gift of mercy in people, and it is a wonderful thing. And sometimes, not very often, it shows up through me. Sometimes Jesus is real generous in that regards. But here's mercy. It's long-suffering. It's being patient with people who are growing and struggling. Being patient with them. And how do you know that you're really loving and being patient with them? You're doing it cheerfully. So attitude is everything. I like what Christopher Ashe says about this grouping. He says, the governing principle seems to be that when we use a gift, we ought to use it simply in order to achieve what that gift is given for, and not in the service of some hidden self-serving agenda. Okay, worshipful mindset, proper self perspective, attitude towards ourselves, attitude towards church, use of our time. But why, folks, why? Why? We can't forget the why. Without the proper motivation, this all falls flat. It's for nothing. And again, Romans 12, the whole thing flows together. Back to verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Paul's saying to and is looking at all that he's done for us up through these 11 chapters now in verse 12, chapter 12. God didn't hold out on you. God didn't hold out on you. He didn't hold anything back. The right way of honoring Him is kind of to do the same. He gave Himself completely. Jesus gave Himself completely so that we might come to enjoy Him completely. And so worship, we're living out of what God has done, not towards something, out of the mercies of God. We give ourselves completely in this context. These are your people. We give ourselves completely so others might enjoy Him completely. And the subject of worship, it is Jesus coming to you and He says, folks, Welcome to the family business. This is what we do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we say, we see within your text this wonderful vision for a life that is truly given over to worship. It is one that has a proper self-assessment. It views other people, your church, rightly, and it uses the gifts and the time that you've given us in a way that's sacrificial, humble, living out of and in response to who you are and what you've done for us. We see this as a good and desirable thing, and yet we know ourselves that we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make this happen. It is going to be a work of your Spirit that lays us bare before you, transforming our heart, transforming our mind, transforming our lives, turning these rebels into worshipers. And to that end, Lord, we invite you to do a work. In Christ's name, amen.